17 again. Again, that's right. We're still in John 17. And today we want to talk about Jesus being the sent one, sent by the Father. Now, the verses we're going to look at are kind of scattered out throughout the chapter, so just follow me along as I tell you the number and then read each of these verses where the word sent or send occurs in John 17. The first one is verse 3. That's where I begin. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. And then verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time of worship already. Bless us now and speak to us. Help us to understand what is before us, to give you praise and glory. Do good to our souls. Lord, we pray for the work of your Spirit and the children here today and all our children that are part of this fellowship as well that have yet to come to faith. Trust you to accomplish that in your time and way, Lord. And we thank you again for all your mercies. Ask you to forgive our sins and help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. When you send somebody, I put this in the Friday email, when someone is sent to do something, when we're sent to do something, sometimes it's something we don't mind doing, sometimes it's something we like to do, sometimes it's something we don't like to do, sometimes it's something we would absolutely get out of any way we could. So there's several different ways our attitude can be about being sent. And the thing that we're sent to do may be good, or it may not be good in our own eyes. Jesus, being the sent one of the Father, is our example because he rejoiced to do the Father's will. Now remember, his being sent was not only about the, as we would call them, good things he was going to do and experience. He was going to be loved by many. He was going to heal and teach and preach and perform miracles and do good to many people. But ultimately, he was also going to be arrested, beaten, crucified, and killed, and then raised the third day. So Jesus being sent says that he is joyous to do that. The Father sends him, and he is coming in joy and acceptance. That verse in Hebrews that is continually just amazing to me, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So as we think about being sent, and as you see is what we read, if you kept up with it, six times in this prayer Jesus uses the word sent or send. So it's a point of great emphasis for him. Now in the bigger picture, this is a favorite word of John's. Now we know the Holy Spirit has John put every word down that he puts down, but his gospel is unique in how many times the word sent or send is used. It's almost 100 times in the gospel of John and a few times added to that in 1 John. His first letter. So, over 98 times, John uses the word sent. So, it was an important principle. Now, we talk about the apostles, those who were handpicked by Jesus, and at this point, of course, the 11 are with him. Judas has already gone out to do his evil deed and betray the Lord. So he has his 11 there, and they are the apostles. Later on, there will be one added to their number, Matthias, in the book of Acts. And then, of course, ultimately, Paul will become an apostle. Apostle means a sent one. It's a compound word in the Greek. It means literally to send away from somewhere. Now, none of us are apostles. We've already talked about that before. There's only that first set. Nobody's another apostle because, again, one of the requirements was you had to actually see with your physical eyes and converse with and communicate with the Lord Jesus in the flesh. Paul, of course, did it once Jesus was resurrected. All the others did it before the cross when they knew Jesus and followed him. So no, there's no apostles anymore today with a capital A, but in a sense, all of us have an apostolic calling as Christians. We are sent. And remember, that's what he said in one of the verses we read in verse 18. Lord, Father, as you've sent me into the world, even so also I have sent them. So our sending is connected with Jesus' sending. But we want to talk a little bit this morning about what Jesus' sending is all about and what it really does for us and for the world. The first thing that we notice, and this is in verses 8 and 25, and we'll touch on those phrases again. Jesus was sent for the saints, the believers' faith and knowledge. He was sent that we might believe and that we might know. Look again at verse 8. For I've given unto them the words which you gave me. They've received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. And then here it comes. And they believed that thou hast sent me. By the way, that's another favorite word of John's. He uses it. Now, I'm sorry, I told you the wrong number. John uses the word believe 98 times. He uses the word send over 40 times. Let me make that correction. The word believe occurs in John and 1 John a total of almost 100 times. So, and then we again look down in verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I've known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. So again, I say the first thing we understand is that Jesus was sent for the faith and knowledge of the saints, so that he might impart faith to us and we might have knowledge to know him. And of course, faith comes before a true knowledge, but there is a knowing that comes before faith. We have to know something about Jesus, something about ourselves, something about sin and salvation prior to having faith in him, right? We've got to have some perception of that, understanding of it. And that's what Jesus came to do, to give us a knowledge. And that's the Bible makes that clear, that through the gospel is the knowledge of sin. People understand it through the gospel, pointing to the law and saying, you've broken that. And so you're a sinner. You're condemned. You need grace. You need to believe on Christ. Then faith is given, and we're able to do that. So Jesus comes in order to impart faith and knowledge. Now, I was thinking about this the other day, about knowledge and wisdom, the connection between them. This is not really in what I'm talking about, but I wanted to bring it up because I think it's important. Because a lot of times we use the word wisdom in a lot of categories that it really is not the biblical understanding of wisdom. Here's what we need to understand. Knowledge is a right understanding of the facts about something. Wisdom, according to the Bible, and you see this especially in the book of Proverbs, is the right use of those facts for good. So you can't say someone's wise if they use facts for evil. That's not wisdom. Well, it's worldly wisdom, and Paul talks about that when he writes to the church in Corinth, doesn't he? The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. But when the Bible talks about wisdom, it means a right use of the facts we know for good. So that's true certainly in our relationship with the Lord and in the gospel. A right knowledge of Christ will lead to us applying that unto wisdom and using that for good, not for evil. Okay? So, that's the first thing, for the saints' faith and knowledge. Secondly, Jesus was sent for our own commission. I've already mentioned that, but let's look at it again in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, Father, even so I have sent them into the world. We are a sent people. So, Jesus is sent in order that our own commission might be given to us. And that, of course, is most clearly outlined, as we know, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, 18 through 20, right, in chapter 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? And so, our sending is a result of Jesus' sending. And that is done so that we might understand and fulfill our own commission. Did you ever think about this? In the book of Acts, chapter 1, when Jesus tells the gathered disciples after he's appeared to them again, he's about to ascend back to heaven, he says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons when I'm coming back, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, the uttermost parts of the world. But stay here until the power of the Holy Spirit comes. We remember that, right? So, what he's saying is, let's understand this now. Don't misquote me or misunderstand. But there is an unfinished work from Christ that we are still to do. Now, not his work of atonement, not his work of sacrifice, not his work of redemption. That's complete. He did that. He's the only one who could. That's complete. That's why he said, as he released his spirit from the cross, it is finished. paid in full. And yet there's an unfinished work. See, if there wasn't, we wouldn't be sent, right? Think about it this way. We touched on this a while back, I think when we were in chapter 14, when Jesus says, the works I do, you'll do, and greater works than these you'll do because I go to the Father. Jesus, we don't know for sure, but at the most, he may have had direct gospel influence in the world on maybe 500 people, maybe 1,000, probably not that many. Think about what the church redeemed has done in the 2,000 years since Jesus ascended. How many people have been reached with the gospel, right? So that's what the book of Acts is really about, is finishing Christ's unfinished work in earth. Now, something else came to me, and again, this is not strictly in the sent idea, but it relates. Look at verse 13. We didn't read that a while ago. Look at it now. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I was studying the other night, and that phrase, I speak these things in the world, just jumped out at me. And here's what it is. We're not going to take time to turn there, but let me give you a couple of scripture references to jot down in relation to that. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. And then that text, or a part of it, is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. Now, I'll quote it in a minute, paraphrase it. Jesus says, what I have spoken to you, I've spoken in the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that everything that Jesus wants us to know is not locked away in heaven where we can't get it. He's spoken it to us here in the world, through His Word primarily, of course. But He's spoken to us in the world. That's a great blessing. And that's why in Deuteronomy, Moses says, and then Paul quotes him in Romans, the word that we preach to you is not stuck up in heaven where you'd have to say, who's going to bring it down to us? And it's not down in below the earth where you say, who's going to bring it up to us? What does he say? The word is very near you, in your mouth and your heart, the word which we proclaim. Paul goes on and says clearly what that word is. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So that just struck me the other night that Jesus is saying, listen, what I've spoken to you is not some kind of heavenly language that you need some kind of interpreter to try to figure out, that an angel's got to come to you and say, I know you can't understand this, let me help you with it. No, it's spoken in the world to us in the way we can understand. That's the beauty of the Bible. Is that it's spoken to us in this realm. So we don't have to worry about, can I go up to heaven and get something? Can I go down below and bring something up? It's very near us. And that's a part of our commissioning, and that's a part of what we do when we share the gospel with others. We say, look, this is what I'm telling you is not something that's locked up in some mysterious mumbo-jumbo that it'll take you a while to figure out. It's very simple. Repent of sin and believe on Jesus. It's simple. See? That's a wonderful truth, and I think we don't spend enough time, I know I don't, maybe meditating on just the simplicity of how God gets the Word and the Gospel to us. So, again, for our own commission, as we are sent out, Jesus was sent. Thirdly, Jesus was sent, obviously, for a testimony to the whole world. Verse 21. Again, the last part of the phrase says, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, obviously, we know it doesn't mean that Jesus is saying, since I've come, every living person that ever lived or have lived is going to believe on me. That's not what that means, because we know it doesn't happen. It hasn't happened, and it doesn't happen. But what he means is, it's a testimony to the entire world. You know what that does? That removes any possibility of anyone, ultimately, at the final judgment, saying, well, boy, I'd like to have been saved, but I never heard anything about Jesus. Nobody will be able to say that. Because, again, as Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, when he's talking about the end times, he says, this gospel must be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So, again, notice that was 21, look at 23. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So Jesus is sent for a testimony to the world. So no one, again, will be able to claim, boy, I wanted to be a Christian, I wanted to be saved, I didn't want to have to go to hell, I wanted to go to heaven, but I never heard anything about anything. That's not true. It won't be true. In other words, the accountability of all people is what we're talking about here. The accountability of all people. Paul, of course, covers that in Romans 1. He said, the invisible things of the creation give testimony to them so that they are what? Without excuse. And we may wonder about that. We say, well, what about someone in a far-flung land, you know, that is in almost a primitive condition, Stone Age type situation? What about that? God is saying in Romans 1, if he'll just live up to the life that he's got and realize, I don't know, I don't understand it, but there's a greater being than me that made all this and made me and provides for me. If he'll live up to that light, God will make sure he gets more light. And ultimately, gospel light. I believe that. I believe that's what Paul is saying. That's the only way that they could be without excuse, right? But they are. So again, for a testimony to the world, Jesus has been sent. And then fourthly, and this is the good news of the gospel, he's been sent for the salvation of sinners. Verse 3 again. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And of course, Galatians 4:4 comes along and says, in the fullness of time, God, what? Sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? Redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So, Jesus ultimately is sent for the salvation of sinners. He's come with the good news. He is the good news. He is the gospel embodied. And as he is the first sent one, and this is kind of a complicated term for our younger ones, but I think we can grab hold of what we're talking about. Jesus is the proto-apostle. Proto meaning first sent. Now, that doesn't mean that God didn't send prophets before. He did. In fact, if you go through Jeremiah, and I think that's the only book where God says this, but he says it several times in Jeremiah, I have sent you my prophets rising early and sending them, but you didn't listen. So Jesus is not the first one sent at all on God's behalf, but he is the proto-apostle, is the one who comes in gospel days as the gospel and reveals it and then sends us out. So let's look over before we quit at 1 John just for a minute, how John in his first letter talks about Jesus being sent for the salvation of sinners. This is good stuff. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent, there's the word, his only begotten Son into the world, why? That we might live through him. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to do what? To be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Again, emphasizing the fact that while not every person is saved, that's the sad truth, not every person is saved, but Jesus is sent as the only Savior for the world. There is no other. He's it. And as it says in Hebrews, if he is denied, no sacrifice for sin is left. There's nothing else anybody can do. It's him or nothing. It's him or, of course, loss of life in all eternity. So, again, the wonderful news is, and that's how the early part of the chapter starts here, with that fundamental statement in verse 3. You know what? Want to know what eternal life is? This is it. That you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And let's not forget that in all that, we are sent ones as well. We have a responsibility. We have a commission. And every way that God gives us opportunity to reveal him, to speak of him, to hand somebody a tract, to pray for those who need Christ, all those and many more things, it's our responsibility. Because we are literally finishing that unfinished work on earth. And it's necessary, because there's still sheep to be called in, right? There's still ones to be gathered. There's still a work of salvation to be accomplished. And until that's done, we've got to be busy. And we've got to continue the heritage and the commission that the Lord Jesus had himself. And I think that's part of what he means when he says, I sanctify myself for their sakes, that they might be sanctified in the truth. We need to understand our being set apart to carry out the good news of Jesus to the world. I'm going to do something I don't always do, or usually do, I guess, after the sermon. But has anybody got a comment? Usually do it the first hour. I'm going to do it today in this hour. Has anybody got a comment or question about anything?